Re'ei anochi noten lifneichem hayom biracha uklala. OU Israel presents
Come in. Welcome.
Shalom and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. I'm your host, Phil Chernofsky, and this show is for Parshat Re'eh. This Shabbat happens to be also Shabbat Mevorachim Chodesh Elul, the Shabbat immediately preceding the month of Elul, on which we announce the coming Rosh Chodesh, which will be Tuesday and Wednesday. Tuesday being the 30th day of Menachem Av, Wednesday being the actual first day of Elul, meaning 29 days to go till Rosh Hashanah, which comes upon you kind of quickly, and it's Elul that's the month designated to prepare for the upcoming high holidays, Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, the Yamim Noraim as they are known. Recording and first broadcast, Yom Chamishi, Thursday, the 25th day of Menachem Av, 5770, on the secular calendar, August 5th. I think without further ado, we should say Tehillim Kuf Lamed, as is our practice, Psalm 130. Shir HaMa'alot MiMa'amakim Karaticha Adonai. Adonai Shema Vakoli, Tihyena Oznecha Kashuvot Lakol Tachanunai. Imavonot Tishmoria Adonai Miya Amod, Ki Imacha Hasalicha Lema'an Tivare. Ki Viti Adonai Kiveta Nafshi, Velidvaro Hocholti. Nafshi Ladonai, Mishomerim Laboker, Shomerim Laboker. Yachel Yisrael El Adonai, Ki Imadonai Hachesed Vaharbe Imo Fedut. Vehu yifde et Yisrael mikol avonotav. Achenu kol beit Yisrael hanetunim batzara uvashivya haomedim bein bayam uvein bayabasha hamakom yira chem alehem viyotziyem mitzara lirvacha umeafela laora umishibud lageula hashta ba'agala uvizman kariv vinomar amen. I would like to play a song for you. It is a result of a nostalgic mood that I am in due to the acquisition of a machine called Tape to USB, where I'm sure many of you have the same situation, collection of hundreds of cassettes, and phasing out listening to them as the era of the CD and the MP3 players have descended upon us. There are some diehards that still listen to their cassettes all the time, but it's, I think, less and less, fewer and fewer, and this machine connects to your computer. Software that it comes with sets up for recording, and you play the old tapes. It makes a copy in WAVE format, which you could then convert if you want to MP3. For the purpose of this show, since I record in WAVE, the song from this old cassette is in WAVE already, and I am just stalling a little before mentioning who it is and what the song is, but I'll tell you now. Many, many years ago, we're talking close to 30 years ago, in the very early years of the Israel Center, we had a duo that performed fairly regularly on Motzoei Shabbat. They were known as Megama Duo, Shalom Levine and Moshe Yes, guitar and viola, and original songs. The songs were popular music put to words of Jewish content, and I would say without fear of contradiction, although I would like to play some of their other tracks either today or at some other time in the future, but I would say that their overwhelming successful track was My Zadie. It's the story of a fellow who remembers fondly his Zadie and what it meant to him to have one, and realizes that he has certain obligations to his own children and grandchildren in carrying on the tradition. It's a very, very touching song. I remember hearing it live from the Megama Duo and on a record and then on cassette and now WAVE format on the computer. It's a new life. I guess we're in the 21st century for the time being, although I would remind us that we are all in the 58th century, actually. And without further ado, My Zadie, no connection to the Parsha of the week, maybe a little bit of a connection to the upcoming month of Elul, but mostly a nostalgic song from an era gone by, and a song whose message should linger.
My Zadie lived with us in my parents' home. He used to laugh, he put me on his knee, and he spoke about his life in Poland. He spoke, but with a bitter memory, and he spoke about the soldiers who would beat him. They laughed at him, they tore his long black coat, and he spoke about a synagogue that they burnt down, and the crying that was heard beneath the smoke. But Zadie made us laugh, Zadie made us sing, and Zadie made a kiddish Friday night. And Zadie, oh my Zadie, how I love him so. And Zadie used to teach me wrong from right. His eyes lit up when he would teach me Torah. He taught me every line so carefully. He spoke about our slavery in Egypt, and how God took us out to make us free. But winter went by, summer came along, I went to camp to run and play. And when I came back home, they said, Zadie's gone, and all his books were packed and stored away. I don't know how or why it came to be. It happened slowly over many years. We just stopped being Jewish like my Zadie was. And no one cared enough to shed a tear. But Zadie made us laugh. Zadie made us sing. And Zadie made us Seder Pesach night. And Zadie, oh my Zadie, how I love him so. And Zadie used to teach me wrong from right. Many winters went by, many summers came along, and now my children sit in front of me. And who will be the Zadie of my children? Who will be their Zadie if not me? Who will be the Zadies of our children? Who will be their Zadies if not we? And Zadie made us laugh. Zadie made us sing. And Zadie made a kiddish Friday night. And Zadie, oh my Zadie, how I love him so. And Zadie used to teach me wrong from right.
Tachlis, best word to start a review or a look at Parshat Re'eh, Tachlis. It's sometimes pronounced Tachlit, but you have to say it in the Yiddishized version, Tachlis. It means, let's get down to brass tacks. Up till now, in the book of Devarim, which is Moshe Rabbeinu's farewell address to the Jewish people, he has been reviewing history, the short, less than 40-year history of the nation. He has been reviewing the fundamentals of Judaism through some of the episodes that occurred, opportunity to go through the Aseret HaDibrot, the Ten Commandments, the basics of the Shema, the acceptance of the yoke of heaven, the acceptance of the yoke of mitzvot. Come to Parshat Re'eh, and we're talking Tachlis. Bottom line, you have a code of laws. It is extensive. It is all-inclusive. And you need to know what God wants you to do. You need to know what God wants you not to do. The Parsha of Re'eh has 55 out of the 613 mitzvot. That's number 3 as far as sedras go. Next week, Shofetim, 41. The following week, Ki Teitzei, the number 1 at 74 mitzvot. 170 mitzvot out of 613 in the next 3 weekly readings. Tachlis. I picture in my mind's eye Moshe Rabbeinu knowing of his impending death, frantic to review as best as he can to prepare the people for their next step, which is to go across the Jordan River under the leadership of Yehoshua and begin a full Jewish Torah mitzvah-filled life in the land of Israel. And he reviews with them. And the mitzvot fly at you because he feels rushed. At least that's the impression that you get. But we start Re'eh, as you heard in the opening moments of the show. Re'eh, see that I present before you today a bracha or klala, a blessing and a curse. But listen to how the next 2 verses go. Et habracha, the blessing, asher tishmu el mitzvot Hashem Elokeichem, that you listen to the mitzvot of God, asher anochi mitzavet chem hayom, that I am reviewing with you and teaching you this day. the haklala and the curse, im lo tishmu el mitzvot Hashem Elokeichem, if you don't listen to the mitzvot of God, v'sartem min haderech, and you veer from the path that I am commanding you this day, and you embark on a direction of idol worship. V'haya ki yevi'acha Hashem Elokecha el ha'aretz, when God will bring you into the land, there are many, many things that have to be done. Now, if you take a look at the mitzvot, the 55 mitzvot of Parshat Re'eh, you see that they include things that are communal, things that are private, individual. You see mitzvot that have to do with living in Eretz Yisrael. You see mitzvot that are more universal, that goes for anywhere a Jew lives. Things that apply in the time of the Beit HaMikdash, things that apply in all times. It is a variety of mitzvot that, taken together, give you that feeling of this is the bottom line. We are a nation. We are individuals who are members of that nation. We are a nation collectively, and we have obligations to follow God in the way that He wants us to. And the one word for that is mitzvot, commandments, Jewish law, halacha. It's a lot more complicated than that, obviously, but here it is. What I would like to do is take some of them and take a look at them as individual mitzvot, but also as groups and how they sort of interact with each other. The first thing is nothing new. I've spoken about this in the past, but let's build up to it. There are many, many more mitzvot in the Torah than are absolutely necessary to be there, to obligate us to behave in a certain way. I know that sounded vague, but let me tell you what I'm talking about. Let's go further into the Sedra. It's an offbeat example, but there, okay, I really shouldn't apologize for it. I'll give you other examples, but let's take the one from here first. Eved Ivri, a Jewish manservant, has certain guidelines and certain Jewish law that devolves upon the master and how he has to behave towards his Eved Ivri. Let's not get into the value morality of slavery. We will accept the Gemara's statement that a person who acquires himself an Eved Ivri has acquired himself a master. Because there are situations where it's winter time and it's cold and you have one space heater, then your Eved Ivri gets it and you have to go cold. He has to be the one that's warm. And there are many other examples. But I want to focus in on the following. When it comes time to free the Hebrew, the Jewish manservant, you're not allowed to free him empty-handed. What does that mean? You have to give him a gift of money and things that he will be able to begin his new life as a free person with some kind of respectability. That is followed by the mitzvah, the positive command, of giving gifts to the Hebrew manservant upon his discharge. Oh, wait a minute. You just said that. You're not allowed to let him go empty-handed. And you must give him something. Well, obviously you must give him something, otherwise you would be violating sending him away empty-handed. And it's really two sides of the same coin, where you have a positive command, one of the 248 in the Torah, and a prohibition, one of the 365 in the Torah, that in essence say the same thing, rendering one of those two not really necessary in order to get us to comply. If that wasn't clear, let's use Yom Kippur, which is not from Parshat Re'eh, as an example. We are duty-bound to fast on Yom Kippur. one of the positive commandments in the Torah is to fast on Yom Kippur. Okay. There is a prohibition against eating and drinking on Yom Kippur. You just said that. No, there are two commandments. One is a prohibition, prohibiting the eating and drinking on Yom Kippur. The other is a positive commandment to fast. Two sides of the same coin. Either one would be sufficient, provided we are complying with what the Torah commands, for us to fast on Yom Kippur. You don't have to say it both ways, but very often the Torah does. And that's something that shows throughout the Torah. I do not have the statistic on how many mitzvot are paired that way, but it's a significant number. Then you have something similar but different. A guy goes down to the river camping, and he brings his fishing rod with him, and he catches a fish. And he skins it, and fillets it, and grills it right at the lake, at the river, and he has a delicious supper. Okay, friend comes by a little bit later in the evening. What'd you have for dinner? Fresh fish, just caught it, and it was delicious. What kind of fish was it? Oh, I don't know, but it was really good. Hey, wait a minute, kosher fish? Well, I certainly hope so. And you go rummaging through the garbage bag, and you find the skin, and you sigh a sigh of relief, because there they are, clear as day, fins and scales. Kosher fish. Rainbow trout. Could have been not kosher. You wouldn't have realized it because you forgot to pay attention. The Torah has a well-known prohibition against eating non-kosher fish. Similarly, we're not allowed to eat non-kosher animals, meaning the mammals, pork, for example, and we're not allowed to eat non-kosher birds, and there's a category of insects as well. With locusts, we won't get into that. But let's go back to fish. Clear in the Torah, a fish, in order to be allowed to eat, has to have scales and fins. And if it doesn't have scales and fins, it's not kosher. Separate command in the Torah, check the signs of kashrut of the fish that you eat. Two mitzvot, not allowed to eat non-kosher fish. Positive command, you must check for the signs of kashrut. Hold that thought, there's more. You've been listening to Torah Tidbits audio for Parshat Re'eh. Right before halftime, we were talking about the guy who fished a fish out of the river and grilled it and had it for dinner, forgot to check whether it was a kosher fish, after the fact found out that it was. And here's an example of a topic of mitzvah that has two sides of the same coin, but not like the examples we've used till now. Here, one side prohibits the eating of non-kosher fish. The second side requires the checking of fish in order to determine that you're allowed to eat it. But these don't go perfectly hand in hand, like fasting and not eating on Yom Kippur, because there you can violate both at the same time. And you could fulfill both at the same time, but you can't really violate one and not the other. If you're eating, then you're in violation of the prohibition of not eating on Yom Kippur, and in non-fulfillment of the positive command to fast. And if you fast, like you're supposed to, then you are simultaneously, quote, fulfilling two different mitzvot. Here, you only violate the prohibition against eating non-kosher fish by eating non-kosher fish. If you ate and your lack of checking did not result in eating the wrong kind of fish, then count yourself fortunate, but you have neither fulfilled the mitzvah to check the signs of kashrut of a fish, nor have you violated the prohibition against eating non-kosher fish. So they are, from one way of looking at it, two sides of the same coin, but not perfectly matched in the way that I described other mitzvot before. Now here's another play with mitzvot, which is one of my favorite. We have permission in the Torah to eat meat. It is not a command. It is clearly understood as permission. Once a person wants to take advantage of permission to eat meat, he immediately is bound by various commands. For example, Eiver min hachai. It is forbidden to take limb from a living animal, meaning the animal must be killed first and then its meat taken. That's called Eiver min hachai. It is a universal command. According to Jewish belief, all people in the world are forbidden to eat limb from a living animal. And don't think that it's not done. The example that I've always used came from an interview with Wendell Jones, an archaeologist upon whom the fictional character Indiana Jones was based, a true Ben Noach, a sincere adherent to the seven Noahide laws, L'shem Hashem Elokei Yisrael, for the sake of the God of Israel. When he was interviewed about the Sheva Mitzvot B'nei Noach, he said that when he first started learning them, he related to all of them except Eiver min hachai. He said, who does such things? And then he recalled that in his earlier days in Texas cattle country, he participated in the annual roundup of the steers. Calves passed their first birthday, who were castrated in order to produce the more tender meat of steer. And a chef, a cook, who prepared the specialty of the event, a dish made from the testicles of calves. Pure Eiver min hachai, meat, limb from a living animal. Animal was not killed first. The testicles were removed, cooked, and people ate them. Isur, pure prohibition. Forbidden not just for a Jew, but from our perspective, forbidden for every human being on earth. Okay, let's get back on track. We started with permission to eat meat. I want to eat meat. I can't take a limb from a living animal. The animal has to be killed first. How can I kill it? The Torah forbids nevela. Nevela is an animal that was shot to death, died of natural causes, was hit by a car and died, any method of death other than by ritual slaughter. The animal is nevela, forbidden for a Jew to eat. By the way, as much as I said before that Eiver min hachai, limb from a living, is a universal prohibition, nevela is a specific Jewish prohibition. A non-Jew may eat meat, killing the animal first by any method. So if a hunter shoots a deer dead and brings it home and prepares meat from it to eat, even though it is meat of a nevela, we say to that person, b'tayavon, bon appetit, he has absolutely no prohibition against eating nevela. It is a Jewish Torah prohibition. But it is a prohibition for a Jew, which means we started with permission to eat meat, prohibition of limb from a living animal, requirement to render the animal dead first, but you can't do it by any method other than by shechita. Now, put that all together, and we will perform ritual slaughter, known as shechita, in order to prepare mammal or fowl for our table. Fine. By itself. Not necessary for the next step. The next step is mitzvat aseh min haTorah, a positive command from the Torah, to slaughter an animal in order to eat it. Unnecessary, technically, because we would be stuck, pardon the expression, with shechita as the only method being able to bring meat to our table, already having been banned from Eivre Min HaChai and Nevela. But God, so to speak, did not stop there. He gave us a mitzvat aseh, a positive commandment of shechita. This is not a mitzvah chiyuvit, an obligatory mitzvah that everybody has to do. This is a conditional kind of thing. You don't want to eat meat, you never have to do shechita. You want to eat meat, somebody has to do kosher slaughter. It's a mitzvah that is fulfilled when it is done, but it is not a sin not to do it. In contrast, a mitzvah chiyuvit, an obligatory mitzvah, is to eat matzah at the Seder, and if one does not do that, he's in violation. If one does not do shechita, he's not violating a command. That command is only if you want to eat meat. That's the way to kill the animal in order to accomplish it. But it's more than a practical solution. That's my point. It is another example, a different example, of a mitzvah that didn't have to be there, and we would do it anyway, because of what I described, that's the only way to bring food to the table, meat to the table. Yet it's a mitzvah. The Shochet makes a bracha, Asher kiddishanu b'mitzvotav, God who has sanctified us with his mitzvot and commanded us on shechita. All of these, and many more examples, and this is one of my points now, could be a manifestation of a famous Mishnah attributed to Rabbi Hananya ben Akashia, who said, Ratza HaKadosh Baruch Hu lezakot et Yisrael. God wanted to merit the people of Israel, lefichach hirba lahem. Therefore, he piled on for us, to us. He heaped upon us Torah u'mitzvot. Not he gave us Torah and mitzvot. He heaped them upon us more than would be technically necessary for our compliance in order to merit us in the fulfillment of mitzvot. Of course, the catch is you have to do it. He who fasts on Yom Kippur does not only fulfill one mitzvah, he fulfills two. Remember, though, that he who violates Yom Kippur violates not just one prohibition, but lays waste a positive commandment as well. And if we're talking any of these two side of the coin mitzvot, that's always the double edge. For those who fulfill Torah and mitzvot, bonus, extra credit. For those who don't, extra demerit. And that's one of the explanations as to why we have more mitzvot than would be necessary. Another explanation, specifically when the prohibition would do the job, but putting it as a positive command, giving it a positive spin, is very significant for our oh, okay, psychological performance of mitzvot, but it's more than that. Attitude of mitzvot. And this I've said before, and I think this is the sedra to talk about it again. Attitude. Attitude means main motivation in avoiding prohibitions, fear of God, fear of heaven, fear of punishment, fear of sin. Main motivation of fulfilling a positive command in the Torah, Ahavat Hashem, love of God, love of Torah, love of mitzvah. Big difference in attitude. You need them both. We need yirah, we need ahava. It's a lot of times the positive mitzvah side of the coin of one where the prohibition exists that takes a little bit of the edge off of the don't, you can't do that, you can't do that, you can't do that, and gives it a positive flavor to it. Not just don't do that on Shabbat, no, abstain from doing that on Shabbat. Not just semantic, there's a big difference. There's that feeling of cooperation with God that it's not just I'm afraid to do something he told me not to do. He wants me to abstain from melacha. It's a positive kind of thing. I mentioned earlier about my nostalgic mood. Take a listen to something that I heard. It's a very short clip. It's in between two songs. You'll hear the end of one song, the beginning of another, but in between should be an interesting blast from the past for some of you. And after that, we'll see where we go.
The station that speaks your language is presenting the Afternoon Simcha. This is Art Raymond reminding you to join me weekday mornings at 10 o'clock on WEVD AM, 1330 on your dial, for the Morning Simcha. This is WEVD FM in New York.
I imagine some people listening don't know what that was at all, but those who do know tell me that's not nostalgia.
Wow, what a beautiful building. Where are we, Sholem?
Why, this is a synagogue, Moshe.
A synagogue, huh?
Yeah, that's right.
What's happening, man?
Well, everybody's praying. What do you expect them to do in a synagogue?
They're praying, huh?
Sure, grab a book and start praying yourself.
I don't know what page we're on, Sholem.
Well, that's the guy next to you.
But he's sleeping, Sholem.
Well, I can't help you, man. I don't know what page we're on either.
Terrible.
I'll tell you, man.
I got the what page are we on in the prayer book blues? Am I supposed to sit or stand in a synagogue blues? Well, my folks sent me to Hader when I was just a child. But instead of learning Aleph Beis, I was out there running wild. I got the what page are we on in the prayer book blues? And the guy right next to me is taking a snooze. I don't know what I'm reading. I don't know what to speak. God spoke to us in Hebrew, but to me the thing is Greek.
As you might have noticed, I decided to put another track from Megama Duo. I think it was clear enough to get the point and get the flavor. For those who have never heard of them, you miss them. And for those who have, as I said, this should bring you back. But every single clip had a message to it, and the goal was Kiruv Rechokim, bringing those far away closer to the heart of Judaism, and in their time they did a very nice job of it. Let's get back to some of the mitzvot in Parshat Re'eh, since to do otherwise would be missing a lot of what Re'eh is all about. You know, I used an example before of the Hebrew manservant. I should not have done that because that's not really part of our thinking in modern times, although it's part of the Torah and we need to analyze that as well. But here's another interesting set of mitzvot. The Torah talks about Shemitah, the sabbatical year, primarily in the context of resting the land, and that's a whole other topic which we won't get into. But then there is another aspect of Shemitah known as Shemitat Kisafim, the monetary sabbatical. Basically what that means, and this is not for now, but it's from this week's portion, so we'll talk about it. When the sabbatical year ends, personal loans that are due from one Jew to another are in essence canceled. A person who lends money to someone, personal loan, no interest according to the Torah's requirement, must be paid back, but if Shemitah year comes and goes, that loan is officially canceled. Okay. The Torah has to command that, of course, and it has to command a few other things to keep us on the straight and narrow. For example, a person might say, you know what? I'm not going to lend a fellow Jew who needs money. I'm not going to lend to him because it's close to the Shemitah year and I run a risk of losing it. Comes the Torah and says, no, that's not the point. The point of Shemitat Kisafim, the point of the mitzvah to lend money, the point of the prohibition on taking interest is that you are the guardian of the money that you have, not the owner. The owner, capital O, is God. And if he gives you that money, he has certain expectations from you and certain restrictions that he is imposing on you. And our sages have also come and said, but this is another discussion, that when we're not talking about a personal loan, but we're talking more about a business investment, there are technical ways to avoid the prohibitions of taking interest, where it's not really called interest anymore, but it's return on an investment, which is permitted. Certain technicalities, we won't go into it now. But I want to stay on this idea that God says, you think you're a big shot? You're not going to lend someone who needs money, and you can afford to lend because you're afraid that Shemitah will cancel the debt? Not allowed to do that. You must lend him. The other side of the coin, not in the sense I used it earlier, but in this case, is that a borrower is supposed to voluntarily return that which he owes. So it really has to go like this. After the Shemitah year, when the borrower comes back to the lender and says, here's your 1,000 shekel that I owe you, the lender has to say, I have to tell you that you really don't owe me that money anymore because Shemitah terminated the loan. The person is supposed to say, yes, I'm aware of that, but I want you to accept it from me anyway because I feel it's a debt that I owe, in which case the person is allowed to accept it. You may not insist on it, but you may accept it if he offers, and you don't have to notify him more than that one time. The reason I bring it up is that when it comes to money matters, there are many mitzvot which seem to say to us, yes, we're dealing with a difficult topic, we're dealing with a passion that people seem to have for money. We're dealing with an attitude like, religiously, you could tell me what to do in prayer and on Shabbat and on the way I conduct myself, but when it comes to money and business, hey, you know, give me a break. comes the Torah and says, we're talking about an all-encompassing package that includes everything. There is no such thing as saying, this is a business matter, stay out of it and don't tell me what to do. We have, it's much more complicated than I indicated, but we have a body of law, just like law that governs the fasting on Yom Kippur and the rest of what you do on that day, and just like the rules of Shabbat and just like the rules of Kashrut, there are rules of the handling of money. And it touches upon a lot of topics. It touches upon lending and borrowing and selling and buying and partnerships and neighbors and all kind of areas of everyday experience. And the message of the Torah and the message of Judaism is, from the moment you wake up in the morning until you go to sleep at night, everything that you do is the subject of Jewish law. That's what halacha means. Halacha means a way of life. It's not just do's and don'ts. It's a whole package deal. Plenty more to say, not much time to say it in. Just enough time to say Shabbat Shalom, Chodesh Tov, Lehishtameach.